Birth is an event. Growing up is a process. The new birth is an event. You come to Christ, you are saved. You, in a moment of time, you believe in Him, God places you in Christ, sealed and secure, ready for heaven. Okay, you didn't do anything, you don't know much, but that's the event. Now comes the transformational process. The first is salvation, the second is sanctification, getting holy, being changed into His image inwardly.
Paul wrote in his letter to Timothy, "If anyone purifies himself from anything dishonorable, he will be a special instrument, set apart, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzig explains that change is progressional and practical. Well, before we begin, we want to let you know about a resource that will enhance your walk with the Lord.
Does your spiritual life seem a little bland? Learn to savor moments with Jesus with this month's Connection resource. Here's Linnea Heitzig.
Jesus will pull away from you if you are seeking Him for just stuff and not salvation. Now, does He take care of our physical needs? Yes, but let's keep the main thing the main thing.
For a suggested donation of $35 or more, you'll receive 4 booklets by Linnea Heitzig that give practical steps to take when you face temptation, show you how to face your trials with joy, teach you how to forgive when you don't feel like it, and instruct you on what to do when you're tempted to use your words to hurt. You'll also receive Linnea's book, Live Tastefully, an interactive 10-week Bible study that examines meals Jesus shared with a wide range of people, emphasizing hospitality and cultivating God-given spiritual and physical hunger. This resource will help strengthen your walk with Christ as you go about your daily life. Order now by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org/offers.
Do you need a change of pace? Enjoy different scenery in a God-honoring setting as Skip hosts a cruise to Alaska in 2017. Visit connectiononline.org. Now let's get into the teaching. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, we dive into today's study with Pastor Skip.
There was a pastor, he's retired now, of a very large and pretty famous church in America, First Baptist Church in Houston, the former pastor John Bisogno, years ago when he was candidating to be the pastor of this church. He said, I walked into this building, this church building, where I was being invited, and I noticed it was poorly lit, and there was a small group of people huddled together, and they were singing, but listen to what he writes. He said, they were singing some old, slow, funeral-type song that was so depressing. Now, this is written by a now retired pastor. He's much older, good speaker, but much older than he was when he candidated for this church, but he's saying that about that experience years ago. Then he writes, later on the same day, I'm walking in downtown Houston, and I walk into a jewelry store. It was a grand opening for a jewelry store. And he said, this place was well lit. There was somebody at the door who shook my hand with a smile, welcomed me in. There was an atmosphere of celebration and joy that permeated that store. It was very, very open, very exciting, very friendly. And he said this, after attending both the church and the jewelry store, if the jewelry store had offered an invitation, I would have joined the jewelry store. Listen, we serve the living Christ who rose from the dead. And if He can conquer death, He can conquer your dying hopes. This change is possible. Second characteristic, this change is personal. It has to be something that you are involved in and that happens personally with you. Please notice in our text, Paul writes in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You see, this change is a personal experience. It is a result of a personal response to God. Let me unpack this verse. Let me unpack this thought a little bit further. Paul says, I'm beseeching you. That just means I'm appealing to you. I'm begging you. I'm urging you. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And we've told you this many times, right? Whenever there's a therefore, you have to find out what it's there for. So you don't begin a thought with a therefore. You are referring back to a previous thought. So he has just said 11 chapters, right? 11 chapters of doctrine, of truth. In chapter 12, he goes, therefore, right? I appeal to you, therefore, brethren. And when he uses the term the mercies of God in our text, that's a banner phrase to describe all of the 11 chapters he just wrote about. Now, I won't spend much time in it, but let me just give you a sampling of what the first 11 chapters are about. In the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul says, you've been justified by faith, you have access to God, you have hope of heaven, you are shaped by your trials and tribulations, you have the overflowing grace of God, you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, and whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, you've got God's great promises. Okay, so those are the mercies of God. Based upon all of that which God has done for you, I am begging you, I am urging you, present your life to the God who can change your life. That's the thought of this passage. Now, how does this happen? How does it happen? Well, this is where the language and grammar is most helpful. I mentioned that this is a command. It's an imperative. It's an appeal. But when he says, don't be conformed, but be transformed, it's in the imperative mode or the command mode. However, it's a certain kind of an imperative. It's called, listen, a passive imperative. You're going, oh, goodness, I'm in English class now suddenly. No, but a passive imperative means this. It means that someone or something else besides you, on the outside of you, is the one doing the changing, doing the transforming. And who would that be? That would be God. So here is how the passage is translated from the Greek language. Don't allow the world to conform you to itself. Or I love the J.B. Phillips translation. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold. But allow God to remake you or transform you. Be transformed by God. You can't do this on your own. So here you are. You're the person. And the transformation is promised you, but you make it personal by allowing God to do the changing. I was reading an article a few days ago, USA Today newspaper, about a group of scientists in Germany that are developing a rubber tire that will repair itself. Wouldn't that be fabulous? You got a flat tire, you don't have to get outside the car and change it. Right now, you do. So what happens is the scientists say we have vulcanized rubber for our tires. It's quite durable and it's quite elastic, but it can tear and it can puncture. When that happens, you have to stop the car, get out of the car, jack it up, take the tire off, take it in and get it repaired. You plug it or you patch it. But a group of German scientists are building a rubber called renewable rubber that if you get a flat tire, it will repair itself at room temperature. And the German scientists, say it is a superior mechanical product. It sounds so German. We have a superior mechanical product. That's great. But until that happens, you still have to be the one that gets out of the car and jacks it up and gets it fixed. And the idea here is simply this. You present yourself to God, your body to God, your life to God. And you say, God, I have a flat tire and I can't fix it myself. I don't have the renewable rubber to do this. I need you as an outside source. I will allow that to happen. I'm presenting myself for you to do this. But I need you to bring transformation to my life. Now, Paul says, when you do this, it is your reasonable service. Notice in verse 1, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable is the Greek word logikos, logical, rational, reasonable service. The most reasonable thing you can do is to turn your life over to the God who can change it. It's the most rational, reasonable thing you can do. So the church then ought to be a place where personal choice is engaged for change to occur. This is why we give an altar call many times in our services. We allow people to make a decision to follow Christ. It's a chance for people to clearly respond to God. We believe there is a divine operation, but there must be a human cooperation with the divine operation. That's why Paul says, God can transform you, but you need to be the one that presents your body to Him. Now, when you do this, if you truly do this, if you say, here's my life, here are my hands, my mouth, my feet, I want them to be yours, I want you to do your work through me, I'm presenting my body to you. When you do this, the sky is the limit. Because you might think you don't have much to offer or that your life is broken or you failed, but you know the Bible is filled with stories of people who have presented their bodies to God and God has done what could not be done on their own. For example, the womb of Sarah was barren, could not produce children. But when that womb was presented to God by her husband Abraham, it produced a nation. The mouth of Moses. Moses says, I can't talk. I lack the eloquent capability to speak to people. And yet God used that mouth to be the spokesperson to Pharaoh and to the children of Israel for their deliverance out of Egypt. The feet of Paul the Apostle. History tells us Paul was a wee little man, a short little man. He probably had a very, very small gait. And yet he walked around the world at that time and spread the gospel to the lands of Asia Minor and Rome, etc. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Choice is possible, or change is possible. Change is personal. Here's the third characteristic. This change is progressional. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a process. Look at verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Then it says, by the renewing of your mind. That's a process. The renewing of your mind. The best Greek scholar, or one of the best, R.C. Trench, says this means the gradual conforming more and more into that spiritual world. In other words, the process. You know, it's important that you understand that this transformation is both an event and a process. An event and a process. Birth is an event. Growing up is a process. The new birth is an event. You come to Christ, you are saved. You, in a moment of time, you believe in Him, God places you in Christ, sealed and secure, ready for heaven. Okay, you didn't do anything, you don't know much, but that's the event. Now comes the transformational process. The first is salvation, the second is sanctification. Getting holy, being changed into His image inwardly. So the first is like a tidal wave. The second is like a glacier, right? Something happens instantly, but then there's that slow, steady process. I talked a minute ago about caterpillars and tadpoles, metamorphosis. Transformation is to change from one form to another in distinct stages. So you don't get instant frog, right? It's not like instant frog, add water, instant frog, unless you're in a bathtub and you have little sponge things and instant frog. But in real life, no instant frog. You have to go through distinct stages of eggs, larvae, pupa, imago, or the fully formed butterfly. There's distinct stages, and it takes weeks, sometimes months. Same with a tadpole turning into a frog. There are distinct stages of growth. So that's the renewing process. There's no instant Christianity. That too is a process. Now please notice the text. Where does the renewing take place? Your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And sometimes the Bible refers to your mind as your heart. Just the inner you, as opposed to the outer shell, the outer you. The inner you is your heart or mind. And sometimes the Bible uses them as meaning the same thing. I'll tell you why this is important, because I've heard, I don't know how many times for how many years, well-meaning believers say things like this. Well, what we need is not more head knowledge, but heart knowledge. And that sounds very spiritual, I suppose. It just happens to be a false dichotomy. It's wrong thinking. As if it's not what you know, it's how you feel. And if you know a lot, but you don't feel a lot, it's not good. But you know, the Bible uses the term the heart and the mind to mean the same thing. Jesus said to his enemies, "Why are you thinking evil thoughts in your heart?" Proverbs 23, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. So don't have the mind as opposed to the heart. It is the same thing. It's the renewing of your heart or the renewing of your mind. Your mind matters to God. And I want to tell you, I want you to hear it from this pulpit, it's okay for Christians to think. It's really okay for Christians to think. You say, why do I have to say that? Because I have been in some places where it's sort of this unwritten rule, please check your brains at the door. Come in and have some emotional experience that's divorced and devoid of logic, and then go out and live a normal, logical life once again. Not so. Don't do that. Think through, reason through issues that provide you with a basis for truth. God said, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Jesus said, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your mind, as well as your soul and your strength. So, this is the reason we believe when you come to church, you need to be saturated with the Word of God. This is why we do exposition. This is why we look at verbs and nouns and phrases and you look at the text, because we believe there's power in the text itself. Power in that it's transforming. Your mind is exposed to truth. The mind of the Christian saturated with the Scripture is the place where lives are changed. You want your life changed? Your mind is transformed as you're exposed to truth every day, every week, every month. Now, I'll warn you, it sounds good, it's all good to preach about. This takes discipline. Here's the hard part. If you want to be good at something, you have to be disciplined at something. If you want to play guitar or violin or you want to be good at sports, it will take hours every single day for you to practice that over and over again to become good at it, become an expert at it. It's not like, man, I want to be a great lead guitar player and famous in a rock and roll band, and I have like 2 days to do that. It's not going to happen. You can't expect results without the discipline. And there are spiritual disciplines that need to be talked about. The discipline of Bible study, the discipline of prayer, the discipline of fellowship, the discipline of service, sacrifice, the discipline of evangelism. All of that will renew your thinking, your heart, and bring transformational change. So this change is possible, it's personal, it's progressional, and here's the fourth characteristic, it's practical. God is always practical. The lessons of Scripture are ever and always practical. Notice the end of verse 2, here's how practical it is, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, Paul didn't just throw that in because, oh, this sounds good. Let me write that. Notice the word that. Now, everything after the word that is called a result clause. It could be translated in order that or so that. In other words, if you do this, that will happen. So, there's a presentation of your body to God. There's a transformation of your mind that results in the apprehension of God's will. That's the idea behind the text. You know, one of the most frequent requests I have heard by believers over the years is, how can I know the will of God? I just want to know God's will. Is there a way I can know what God wants? I want to know God's will. And unfortunately, some believers actually think it's some mystical experience to discern the will of God. So I'm going to be really quiet and I'm going to ask God to speak to me and I'm going to hear an audible voice anytime now. And okay, here I am, God. And I'm waiting for that audible voice and I'm praying and I'm still waiting for that voice. You know, if you wait long enough, you may actually hear something. And it may not be the voice of God. You might become delirious. I'm not saying God can't audibly speak to you, but more often than not, it's going to come by the process of exposing your mind to the word and truth of God. And the result of that is going to be you'll prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. You'll be walking in the will of God. One follows the other. We present our bodies to the control of God. Our minds are renewed by the word of God. We are then able to discern the will of God. So the church ought to be a place where we celebrate what change produces. And that is, you are living, walking, moving in the will of God. Now, as we're closing this off, please notice something about God's will. Maybe you've never noticed this before. Look at the first adjective. It's good, verse 2. That you may prove what is that good. You know that the will of God is always good. It's not always fun. It doesn't always feel good. In fact, some of you have wondered, what on earth would God ever allow this suffering to come in my life for? This isn't good. It doesn't feel good, but just wait. Hold on. It will be good. Because God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That's a promise. It's good. His will is always good. Then notice the second. It's acceptable, or it's pleasing. That's what the NIV renders it. It's pleasing. It'll please God, and in pleasing God, it'll satisfy you. It's pleasing. The third thing it is it's perfect. God's will is perfect. It means mature in this version. Transformation will make you mature. It'll grow you up. God's will is good, it is pleasing, and it will mature you, it will grow you up. So once again, back to what I stated at the beginning, change is the one thing that never changes. It's always a part of our life. My question to you is, in closing, in which direction is your life changing? Are you being squeezed into the world's mold, or are you being shaped into God's will? Where's the change happening? What are you more like? Do you remember Sir Isaac Newton? Not that you knew him personally, but you remember reading about him in school, right? Sir Isaac Newton? And you remember the laws of motion that he's famous for? Now, I'm going to state his first law of motion, and you'll remember it probably from grade school or high school, whenever you learned it. Sir Isaac Newton's first law of motion is this: everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. Now listen to that again in terms of what we just shared in our text. Everything continues in a state of rest unless it is compelled to change by forces impressed upon it. What forces are impressing you the most? You live in a world with its own forces, its own values, its own songs, its own movies, its own messaging. And exposure to all of that changes your messaging and your values. And you and I have a tendency to be like what we hear and what we see that's all around us. That's why we need the balancing pressure of renewed minds, presented bodies, and living out the will of God by the Spirit of God and the truth of God in Scripture.
Even if you feel broken or like you failed in life, you can still present yourself to Christ and watch him work in you and through you. Well, here's Skip with a word about just how much we value your partnership with The Connection.
Here at The Connection, we love hearing from our listeners, and we get wonderful feedback just about every day. We pray for our listeners, and we appreciate you. If you've been impacted by this radio broadcast, it's because of the faithful giving of our supporters. Hey, would you join those? by making a one-time or a monthly gift? Here's how you can come alongside the work of The Connection.
Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to make a one-time or regular monthly gift today. Thank you for your support. Next time on The Connection, Skip stresses the importance of fellowship in the life of a believer.
It is that characteristic that transforms the church goer into a church member. It's the difference between somebody saying, "I go to church," and to somebody who realizes, "I am the church."
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.